Good morning. Welcome to Golden Point Christian Church. We invite you, if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, 37 to 40. And just for introduction to those who I have not met yet, my name is Larry Menschel, and this is my wife, Ann. And we are very, very pleased to be here during this transition time with you and pray God's blessings upon you in the days ahead. How is your heart for God? How is your heart for God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And I pray now that you who search the hearts and you know what the minds are, that you would search us and see if there be any hurtful way in us, if there be anything that is hindering us from walking with you more effectively and fully. And Lord, that you would just fill us with your joy as we learn how you want us to love you with all of our heart. We thank you, Father, for these dear people. We pray that, Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher, that you would teach from my lips and my heart, your heart, to each heart in this room today. And that we would come away with something from you, Lord, to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, everybody, would you please make a fist? No, you're not going to hit the person next to you. But I'll make a fist, okay? Now, place it about right here, okay? It'd be on your left-hand side of your heart, about your lungs about right here. Now, take your hand and your fist and move it up and down. Up and down. That is the size, approximately, of your heart, your physical heart. That's the location. And that is the motion that your heart makes when it's pumping. As you know, your heart is very important to you being here today, sitting in the pew and looking up here. If you didn't have that, you wouldn't be here. And some people might say of some of us, well, you really don't have a heart anyway. But we're talking about the physical heart, okay? That's your physical heart. And when you think about that, it is vital to your life. Just as a matter of information, the average heart, your average heart, beats around 72 times per minute. Your average heart beats 100,000 times every day. It realized that it begins at in the womb and it goes until you die. Every day, that's the approximate number of times that it is beating. Your heart also, by the way, is a vast and wonderful pump. Your heart will pump 2,000 gallons of blood every day. Every day. God is, you know, the psalmist said, as we saw last week, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And your heart, that pumping mechanism, is a wonderful miracle from God. There are also 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your body, on the average, that your heart is pumping that blood through. 60,000 miles of blood vessels in your heart that is pumping that through. The ancient Greeks thought of the heart as being the receptor of feelings. When they talked about the heart, they in their minds, they thought, this is the place where the brain and the mind transmits all my feelings, and that's why I feel things in my heart. The Egyptians thought that the heart had its own mind and will, and in that sense, they were probably a little bit correct, but they thought it moved all the way through your body. So the heart is really something very, very important in your physical makeup. It's that which gives you life and every day brings the nutrients that your body needs. Well, as we look at this text in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40, let's read this text together. Jesus is there, and he is with his disciples. And the Pharisees, we're going to begin at verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they thought up a new question, a fresh question of their own to ask him. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the other demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. The Pharisees had a question for Jesus. They said, of the 613 commandments that were found in the law, which one is the most important? Jesus then recites, and what we see here in Matthew chapter 22, he recites what is called the Shema. If you want to, later on you can look up Deuteronomy chapter 6. If you will read from verses 4 and following in your own reading, that is the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then the Shema, some texts say strength as well. But Jesus recited that to them. It's something that every pious Jew would recite. If you were a pious Jew, you recited that every morning and you recited that every night. It's called the Shema. It was recited by every Jew. He then also adds from Leviticus 19, if we love God, we're going to show it to our neighbor. Now it's interesting that Jesus says those are the two greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. When you look at the Ten Commandments, you go to Exodus chapter 20 sometime on your own, read through the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments in Exodus chapter 20 speak of loving God. It's all pointed to God. You shall have no other gods before you. And when the rest of them, all the others that they talk about, those four commandments are based upon loving God. And then when you go to the other side of those commandments, the other six, they're all about what? About loving your neighbor. You shall not commit murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. It's all about loving your neighbor. So it's really interesting when Jesus said, these are the two greatest commandments, he was saying, if you guys understood the Ten Commandments, you would see that that's what entails the Ten Commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. So Jesus presents to them, in the next few weeks, we're going to look at this text. And we're going to look today at the command to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. All of your heart. That's the command. So my first question to you this morning would be, do you love God? How is your heart for God? And I'm pushing the button. We did this last week too. Oops. Am I going the wrong way?
Yes. Yes.
As I asked you last week, be patient with me. Okay. Do you love God? Do you love God? The command there in Matthew is love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love. That's the word that we want to look at this morning. How is your heart for God? Do you love God? The word love there is a word that we see in the Greek. It's called agape. It's the word that means unconditional love. It's love that is self-sacrificing. It's the highest form of love. So when you see this word love there, it's really the highest supreme aspect of love, of dear affection for someone else. It's the same word that we find in John 3:16. I don't think there's anybody in this room that couldn't quote John 3:16. I love the baseball games. I think it's the Cubs where they used to have the guy that had the sign in the background. Remember that? He would hold it up, and you know what he had on there? John 3:16. And there would be people scratching, John, who's the John 3:16? For God what? So loved the world. So that word love there is the same as in John 3:16. It is unconditional, the highest, most supreme form of love. So when Jesus tells us that you are to love God with all of your heart, it's that agape love. It's that highest form of love that he requires from you and me. It's the same word that we saw in John 3:16. It's the supreme love. Agape love is that kind of love that really is not of human origin. It's the love that's found in Romans chapter 5, where Paul says of Jesus, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. You see, Jesus basically died for enemies. Do you realize that you were an enemy of God? The Bible tells us that. I didn't tell us that. But you're an enemy of God. It's not human nature to die for your enemy, is it? People will die for their family. People will die for their friends. They'll die for their country. But to die for an enemy, this is totally contrary to the nature of man. And that's why God says that that's the kind of love we're to have for him. Because it's a God type of love. It's not anything that we can manufacture. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that we need to love God the same way he did us. Okay, now I'm going backwards and forwards. Right. So am I pointing at the right
one?
What's that?
Is that slide one?
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own what? Love. Agape. Unconditional. Supreme love for us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what we're talking about when we talk about a God type of love. God loved us first. He took the initiative, not us. In 1 John 4:10, we have a very clear definition of what God means by this. In this is love. In this is agape. In this is unconditional, supreme love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the substitute for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? We came here this morning and celebrated communion, the Lord's table, because we are celebrating his substitute for us, his love for us. You know, we have the capacity and technology today to completely remove and give people with diseased hearts a new heart. We call that a heart transplant. And last week we were talking, and it was, I couldn't remember the name, but I think it was Don Shilson, is that correct? He apparently is the longest surviving heart transplant patient in the world. The longest surviving heart transplant patient in the world. He received a new heart. In fact, he received an 18-year-old's heart. Brand new heart. And he has all these years now been surviving and thriving with that heart in his body. He had a heart transplant. Your spiritual heart cannot be completely God's until you have what I would call a heart transplant. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born again, you have to have a spiritual heart transplant. There has to be a change in your life. Not a physical heart, but a spiritual heart transplant in your life if you're going to ever see God. That's because God knows that every one of us is born with a sin nature. God knows that we have all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. There isn't anyone who is righteous. All of your good works, all of your good deeds, everything from the Bible says that everything that you do, it's like a filthy rag. All of your righteousness and your goodness, you can never, ever measure up to the glory and the holiness of God. That's why Jesus came. That's why he had to die on the cross. Because we're born with a sin nature. In our eyes, God's eyes, our spiritual heart is black and dirty as coal. We've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. You've got to have a new heart, a heart transplant, as it were. You cannot ever do enough to please God. You can't do the works that you need to, whatever in your life. That's why Jesus died in your place on the cross, to take your sin upon himself, and that you might have eternal life and a new life. That happens when you recognize that you are a sinner, when you recognize that you are separated from God, when you recognize that you need him to come in and to forgive you and to give you a new heart. The heart of Jesus, When you receive Him, you receive His heart. You also receive what? The peace of God that passes all understanding. You also receive power over sin. You receive power over the things in your life, your old nature that you used to have to do. You don't have to do those anymore. So when you trust Christ, you now become a new person. And only then, when you come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, can you truly know what real love is. Then you experience the love that He gave for you in dying on the cross. That's how you can begin to love God with all your heart. You can't do it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have never come to that point where you are broken because of your sin and you've trusted Him, you can never understand and be flooded with the joy and the love of God. You can never truly love God with all your heart until you come to that point. Once we accept Christ as our Savior and Lord, then, yes, Jim, then we become what? We become new creatures. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, that you now have become a new creature. The old things passed away and behold, new things come. You've got a new heart. You've got a heart transplant. You're a new person. And guess what? God now wants you to live as that new person. You can only do that if you love God with all of your heart. He has to have your whole heart. Once we accept Him as our Savior, we now have a new meaning in our lives. You've got a new purpose, a new direction. Paul says that once you become saved, you are now God's workmanship. You are the person that God now wants to be able to take and use for His glory, His purpose, and His direction in your life. You've got new meaning and purpose in your life. Your heart is now His heart. And He wants your heart. He wants it totally. That's why He wants you to love Him with all of your heart. So we have to ask ourselves this question. What kind of heart is God looking for? What kind of heart is God looking for? What does He want in me? What is it that He's looking for? When Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, well, what kind of heart is that? As a new believer, as a person that trusts Christ, well, the first thing is it's got to be completely God's. It can't be anything else. It's got to be completely His. And only when it's completely His can God truly use it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 says this. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro from throughout the entire earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. That is a powerful verse. One that I memorized years ago when I was a new believer. God really locked me into that. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro from throughout the earth that He may strongly support those what? Whose heart is completely His. Totally given over to Him. I have to have a heart that is completely God's heart. The word heart means our feelings. It's our intellect. It's our will. It's the very center of who you and I are and what we are about. And God says He will strongly, not just a little bit, but strongly support those whose heart is completely His. Not partially, not a fraction of, not this little corner over here, God, of my heart I'm going to give to You, the rest I'm going to keep for myself. No, it's got to be completely. That means all. I love God's word because a lot of times when He gives us direction, it's pretty clear. All have sinned. All. There is none who is righteous. Now He says, I want your whole heart. I want all of your heart. Doesn't leave room for anything else except completely and totally. I love King David. When you look through David's life as a king, he came from being a shepherd and he came all the way up. God prepared his heart and He prepared his life and he became a king. Now, David was not a perfect man, as we know from some of the things that we see and read about him. But you know what's interesting about David? God tells us in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, He says this, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all of my will. He supported David because his heart was completely his. Even though he still sinned. Even though David blew it. And you know, would you like to have your life written down and recorded like they did with David? How many of you here, raise your hand if you'd like to say, God, go ahead and write my life down and make it public. I don't think so. But you know what it still says about David? God said this. He was a man after my heart who will do all my will. I believe that's because David would come to that point where he would be broken because what? He loved the Lord his God with all of his heart. And when he knew that he had done something that was really truly hurting God, it broke his spirit. It broke his heart. And he was willing to confess that and cry and weep out. And so David was a man that thought about God and thought about him. You know, when we look at that, this means being like God, thinking like God does. David thought like God, and he did the things that were pleasing to him. It's a heart that says, God, I am totally, totally yours. No questions asked. Use me as you want. Do you have that kind of heart for God today? Because that's what he means by having a heart that's completely his. Totally given over to him. Next slide. God wants a heart that is what? Clean. One that's completely his, and he wants a heart that is clean. David asked God in Psalm 51:19, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me what? A clean heart, O God. To follow Jesus requires a purity of heart. In my own life, and I was talking with Jim earlier about 20 years ago, is that right? 20 years ago, he had a heart attack and he had bypass surgery. We found out that he and I had both gone to St. John's. 28 years ago, I had a heart attack. And I had quadruple bypass surgery in the same hospital that Jim went to. Different doctors, but we went through the same process. We are now officially members of the Zipper Club. If you know and have been there, you know what that means. You got a big zipper right here after they sew you back up again. So we went through that heart attack. Now, I don't know about Jim's life, but I'm going to tell you this. In my own life, I worked as a Christian camp director, assistant director at a Christian camp for about 4 years, and we had a secret stash of frozen Snicker bars. We would put the Snicker bars from our canteen in the freezer in the winter, and I would go in there every day and I would sneak a couple of frozen Snicker bars and I would eat them. So after years of frozen Snicker bars, Big Macs, cheeseburgers, French fries, ice cream sundaes, and other kinds of junk food that helped to clog my arteries up, it caused me to have my major heart attack and that quadruple bypass surgery 28 years ago. Here's the thing. Just as those foods, and a lot of us are prone to cholesterol, high cholesterol. I still have high cholesterol, and I've been trying to watch my diet. But in our lives spiritually, as you have been given a heart transplant, God now wants you to keep that heart healthy spiritually. But you can't do it if you're eating the junk food of the world. If you are eating the things of this world system, the values of this world system, if you're devouring them and if you're partaking of those things, whether it be the things of your flesh, whether it be the things of your pride, whether it be the things of lusting after whatever the world has to offer you materially. You see, there are three main sins. There's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. And in every one of those categories, it's the world system that draws you in. It's Satan's system that says, we want you to partake. Eat of this kind of food. You know what that is? That's junk food. And if you are involved in some of the junk food of this world, the spiritual junk food, it's going to clog up your spiritual arteries. And your heart, your spiritual heart, will not be healthy for Jesus. And you won't be able to be and do and think the same way that he wants you to do that. So, if I can have the next slide. In this one sense, we talk about hearts. I'm going to challenge you that I think, in that sense, God wants you to have a flat-lined heart. You know what a flat-lined heart is? You've seen the diagram. But I think God wants you to be flatlined for Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Let's turn there together real quickly. Romans chapter 6. Here's what I think God wants us to be. He wants us to be flatlined for Jesus with our hearts. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. Yes, is right. We're going to get talked to by God here. Isn't this exciting? Paul says in verse 11, so you should what? Consider yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourself dead. You're not dead to sin yet. The only time that you'll be dead to sin, where you won't have to worry about it, is when you're with Jesus in heaven. Okay? Then it's going to be taken away. There are a lot of people who teach eradication of sin before you're saved. No, it doesn't happen. You still have the old nature. But Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin. In other words, let your mind think like this, that you no longer want to be a part of the world system. Just tell yourself, I'm not going to let it happen in my life. I don't want it to happen in my life. Consider yourself dead to sin. That's the flat line. You've seen the heart monitors. They go like this. I remember when I had to go back, Jim, for a checkup, and I had they did the catheterization, and there was a point at which my heart flatlined because of the monitor when it went through there. I mean, I'm still, my eyes are awake, and I'm looking around at them, and the monitors are going off, and the buzzers are beeping, and you look up on the little line, and I can see it. It was going, dude. I'm thinking, whoa, that doesn't look good. You don't want that to happen in your spiritual life either. You don't want that to be going like that and stopping. Consider yourself dead to sin, but here's the positive. Look at the next slide. Be alive to God. Be alive to God. That's the healthy heartbeat. It's beating, it's pumping, it's putting through the blood. Let your spiritual heart be alive to God. Allow God to flood you with his spiritual enrichment and his nourishment and his encouragement in your life, and be completely given over to him. Allow him to do that for you. Consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Please, avoid the consequences and the pain of sin. Keep your heart clean. You have had a heart transplant. Now let your spiritual heart be healthy for God. Paul said in the next slide, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. You now have Jesus living in your life. You now have his heart. Allow yours to be healthy for him. Lastly, God wants you to have a heart that is committed. A heart that is committed. The psalmist said in Psalm 57:7, my heart is steadfast. Next one, Jim. My heart is steadfast, O God. Steadfast. What does that word mean? To be steadfast means to not waver, to be committed. Okay, Jim, the next one. Not wavering, to be committed. That's the kind of heart that God wants from you. One fine morning, Miss Hen suggested to her friend, and maybe you've heard this, if you have, just be patient with me. She suggested to her friend, Mr. Pig, shall we stroll a bit? Certainly, he said. So the two kind of saunter across the meadow, smiling at the day, until Mr. Pig asked this question. He says, I say, are you hungry? I seem to have forgotten breakfast this morning. Ah, yes, let's do have breakfast, Miss Hen said. So what shall it be? Mr. Pig looked around for an inn. Well, we could each contribute something, she said. I will donate the eggs. And I, Pig said with a frown. Your part, he said. Well, no, that's when he says, and I. And she says, well, I was thinking of eggs and ham. Mr. Pig laughed. Your part, he said, would be token contribution. My part would be total commitment. Silly story, but true. Total commitment requires giving all of yourself. It means I'm still willing to let God have his way in my life no matter what. It means I'm willing to study his word and to allow it to saturate my life. I love what Ezra said in closing. Next slide. Ezra said this, He set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. God wants you, as we talked about last week, to be a light to the world. You can only do that when you're in God's Word, when you're studying it, and then what you're doing is you're practicing it. You're living it out in your life. Your heart will be a heart, if it loves God with all of its being, will be a heart that is willing to teach others about Jesus. How is your heart for God? And I notice I underlined this. How is your heart for God? Is your heart a new heart? Do you have Jesus in your life? Is your heart completely His? Is it clean before Him? And is it committed totally to Him? God knows your heart. He's already searching it. Maybe there's something in your life today that you're holding back and you're not allowing God to be totally loved by you because you're holding on to something from your own heart. Give Him that. Allow Him to have that. Father, we thank You so much that You desire for us to give our hearts to You and that in that there is blessing. And Father, if there's something in us, we pray this morning, as John admonishes us, if we confess our sins, You, Lord, are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from our sin. And You restore that heart that has fallen away from You. May we be that kind of person. May we be a heart have a heart of David, a heart after Your heart. May our heart be totally Yours. And may we love You with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.